Krishna. Thank you very much for the nice welcome, and thank you all very much for coming. I remember actually approximately a year ago being here out on the front side of the house, and many of you looking around, I can recognize many of you from last year, and I felt it was a wonderful program we had of sharing spiritually. So welcome back to those of you who were here last year, and for those of you who were not, how nice to see you here. And as our MC Smita Krishna Prabhu said, we're going to read a little from Bhagavad Gita. It's very relevant, extremely relevant. And it's relevant in a very broad context. We made this point a bit last year that spiritual life or religion, say, is not just some type of new thing restricted to some particular type of group, some in-group, and those who are not part of the in-group are very much out-group. Real spirituality and real religion is something very broad and universal. I just came, as you heard, from Russia. I landed at about 9 this morning in Durban, and I was there in Russia. There it was minus 30. Here it's maybe plus 30, a 60 degree range. But the interesting, and here of course we see that not all of you, but the majority are from Indian backgrounds. And in Russia, you don't get many Indian people at all, if at all. Maybe just in Moscow, the biggest city, you get small Indian community. Otherwise, everywhere else, it's just the local people. But we find that, be it here amongst Indian people, be it even, for example, in Soweto, where we have a lot of programs going on amongst the African people, be it in Russia. I was also in Lithuania, which is just next door to Russia, for a few days. But wherever you go, you find all different types of people by material standards in terms of their backgrounds by birth and their cultural backgrounds. But you find that when spirituality is presented to them, it touches their hearts, and it doesn't really matter if they're Indian or European, African or Russian or Lithuanian. Or I was in a part of Russia, an area called Tatarstan, which is mainly Muslim. But so many of them, when they're presented with Krishna consciousness, they took a real interest in one of the people there who's unfortunately passed away, an elderly gentleman. He was one of the main Muslim scholars. He had a weekly radio program preaching Islam. But he took to Krishna consciousness and included Krishna consciousness and really found it deepened everything in his life spiritually. So real spirituality is like that. It's not just in-group, out-group, that we like our group is the best, And I think you're all familiar with the idea that the people in the other groups, in many cases, the people in the so-called in-group think that the other people are completely out of it, like hopelessly lost in the extreme. So we don't really see things like that, and spiritually it appears to us that things are actually not like that. As we were driving down here just now, I was remembering, because I was brought up in a Christian environment, and my entire schooling was at a Christian private school in New Zealand, and we got pretty much, every day we had Bible classes. For I was there in that school for 12 years. So, knowing a lot about these things, I was thinking today, coming down, I was thinking of some of the parallels, and I was remembering a famous verse, which I can't remember where it's from exactly in the Bible. But it goes, basically, the message at least is, what is the profit for a man, for a person, if he gains the whole world but loses his eternal soul? Have any of you ever heard that one before? Yeah. If some of you are from Christian backgrounds, you must have heard that. And we agree with that. Completely, literally 100%. It's just like that. And all you need is to look around and you see it. You see it. We're not talking about a philosophical concept, something somewhat abstract and intellectual. We're just talking about a very simple reality. Very, very simple reality. And there's so many examples of that. And that's there in the Bible, wherever it is, somewhere in the Bible. But it's also there in Bhagavad Gita. So it's very interesting to look without a prejudiced mind. Prejudice is an interesting word. The essence of the meaning is prejudge. We judge something before we really know it and understand it and come to grips with it. But we already made our judgment. Prejudge, prejudice, and then you just have an attitude towards things which is not based in any sort of reality. It's just based in your emotional ideas and feelings. So it's very interesting to look and see the parallels and to see what one can gain from other people, rather than cut them off, isolate them, because they are not part of us, our group, the in-group. So I'm going to read a verse, or a couple of verses or so, from Bhagavad Gita, which verses, they're some of the very first verses in Bhagavad Gita in which Krishna starts to explain his message. They're in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, but they're very, very practical ideas, and extremely interesting ideas. So, first of all, I'm going to chant a little mantra. If you're familiar with it, you can chant after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So I'm going to read from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder, spiritual master of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness, the Hare Krishna Movement. So, yes, I'm going to read from Chapter 2, titled Contents of the Gita Summarized. And I'm going to begin with, let's see, I'm going to begin with verse 12. And I'll read the Sanskrit verse, the original Sanskrit text first. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Ashochyan Anvashochas Tvam Pragyavadams Chabasha Se Gatasun Agatasums Cha Nam Shochanti Pandita. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, while speaking learned words, you are mourning for what is not worthy of grief. Those who are wise lament neither for the living nor for the dead. Well, let me just say one or two words there. Bhagavad Gita begins with Arjuna, who Krishna is speaking to, with Arjuna very despondent and morose and miserable, because it appears he's going to have to take part in a battle to defend innocent people against some very bad and very abusive people. But so that's what he's faced with. But then suddenly he sees different people who are assembled there in the two armies, and he recognizes many of them, and some of them are even his relatives, some are friends, some are all the people who was like respectable seniors. This is the situation he's faced with, and he becomes very distressed that if we have this battle, so many of these people may die. Krishna is saying here that you're speaking learned words. What you're saying is nice. There's a lot of validity in what you say, but intelligent people, wise people, don't lament for people who are living, who might die, or for people who are dead, who may live again. Let's just carry on and read a couple of these, a couple more of these verses. Natve vaham jatu nasham. Natvam neme janudipa, nachaiva na bhavishyama, sarve vayam atah param. So Krishna is saying, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. What is the basic idea there? The basic idea is, we are all eternal persons. We're all eternal. But we're living in these temporary bodies. And these temporary bodies, it's just a matter of time. Sooner or later, before the body dies. You know, I remember when I joined the Hare Krishna movement, I was 21. Now I'm 63. Oh, it's okay. We're not looking for applause at all. It's just, that's the way it is. In other words, I have aged. And as a youngster, there's no real idea, certainly no clear idea, that I'm going to die after some time, so maybe I should gear myself up a bit for that. I didn't really think about it. But now at this age, already some of my friends have departed. Already a number of my friends have departed. And it's clear to see everything is moving in that direction. So these bodies are temporary. And there's nothing much you can really do about that. Through medical science like that, we can extend our life expectancies. But at a certain point in time, the body just becomes too much. My mother lived to be 91. And it was very pathetic, actually, to see her physical and psychological condition. Very pathetic. Because it's a material system. It just breaks down sooner or later. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives the example of a vehicle. We've all come here in vehicles of different types. And every driver, every car owner, in the course of their lifetime, they change cars a few times, even several times, even many times, perhaps. But at least every maybe 5 years or something, 10 years, people change cars because the car just... You know, even if you've got a Rolls Royce, it can only keep going so long. Yeah. I remember going to a program, something similar to this actually, a couple of years ago, and with also very, very nice family. They were kind of like affluent business family. And the father, the husband, he came and picked us up in his brand new, absolutely just out of the box, BMW 7 Series, the latest and greatest and biggest and etc. And he was very proud of it. Yeah, and I said to him, oh, a new car. And he got into a whole thing about it. What a nice car it is. Oh, that's okay. So, yeah, he was very proud of it. He drove into our car park. If you're familiar with our temple in Chatsworth, you can drive off the road into the grounds. We have our own car park there. So we got into the car in the car park. He drove out. And there's a little bit of a slope, and then you go up and across the footpath and onto the street. And as we came up and over the footpath, we had to stop. Because there was, would you believe, ladies and gentlemen, a very elderly, practically antique BMW 7 Series coming across in front of us. You know, really, like 20 years, 30 years old, it was an older one. So, and it was the worst for wear. But it was like, it was the exact predecessor of the one that we were in. So this old BMW came slowly across up towards where we were waiting to drive onto the road. And you know what happened? It broke down or stalled or something. Right in front of us. And we, including our proud car owner friend, had to get out and push the old vehicle out of the way. And you could see it really soaked him up a bit. But, like we say, Krishna gives the example of a vehicle, that the body is like a vehicle, a temporary vehicle. It's got a limited life expectancy, and even if you prop it up and repair it and so on and so forth and look after it, it can only last so long. And it'll reach a certain point and it's just not worth repairing it any longer. In Russia, how's this for a bit of Russian wisdom? Listen to this. See if you can get this. There's a Russian saying, I won't say it in Russian, but the translation is, I am not so rich that I can afford a cheap car. How does that sound? I am not so rich that I can afford a cheap car. Because when you get a really cheap car, a really ancient car, you have to spend so much money keeping the thing going and, you know, breaking down here and there and replacing this and replacing that. It costs a lot. So I am not so rich that I can afford a cheap car. Yes. So our bodies, which we are also prone to be very proud of, our bodies are basically made of the same elements that motor cars are made of and just any material things are made of. Our bodies, for example, are approximately 70% water, isn't it? At least that's what they told us in school in New Zealand. Is it the same in South Africa? Maybe it's 80%. I'm not saying South Africans are more wishy-washy. Anyway, it's water. It's H2O. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. It's water. It's the same stuff. You turn the tap, it comes out of the tap. It's water. It's not some exotic something else that we're just calling water. It's actually water. Then our bones are largely calcium, isn't it? Any of you who are getting older, who are getting osteoporosis, you would know you've got to take calcium. And even that, you know, it only helps to a limited degree. So it's just calcium. It's just regular calcium. It's not some special calcium because it's in our bodies. It's ordinary calcium. And whatever else the various other elements which our bodies are made of. So it's a fact. Literally, these bodies are vehicles and they display the same characteristics in terms of longevity and having some sort of, you know, like life expectancy, the same as anything else, which is material. These bodies sooner or later fall to pieces. And you know, what to speak of living in South Africa. You know, in Europe, America, the real Western world, the average life expectancy is about 80. South Africa, the last time I checked, it was between 40 and 45 because of AIDS. Yeah, that's another subject, we won't get into it. But these bodies are vehicles, and like any other vehicle, no matter how well you look after it, it can only last for so long, and then it comes to an end. But we are the drivers. We are actually eternal. And therefore Krishna says in this verse, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings who assembled on the battlefield, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. And let me read the next verse. It's also a very interesting and important verse. Chapter 2, verse 13. Dehi nosman yata dehe kumaram yovananjala tata dehantara praptir diras tatra na bunyati. As the embodied soul continuously passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person is not bewildered by such a change. A sober person, Krishna is saying, is not bewildered by the change of body at the time of death. Because after all, if we are eternal and these bodies are temporary, what's going to happen to us when our temporary bodies come to their conclusions? Well, according to the Vedic literatures and Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, we will go on to a next body which will be just suitable, just befitting us in terms of how we lived in the life which just finished. Which makes sense, doesn't it? That, you know, again in the Bible it says, as you sow, so you will reap. Or words to that effect. My Bible is a bit rusty, I must admit. But that's also a very famous verse. As you sow seeds, you will get plants or results or fruits growing from the seeds in terms of the seeds. In other words, if you plant some cauliflower seeds, what do you think, if they really are cauliflower seeds, first of all, what do you think is the likelihood that you will get some potatoes? If you plant 1,000,000 cauliflower seeds, and they really are cauliflower seeds, how about, will you get one potato? 2, 10, 100 out of 1,000,000? Just by chance, luck? Not really. No. If you plant, whatever you plant, you will get that growing. So, as you sow, so you will reap. And as you live, so you will get a future. Simple point. This is not like spiritual rocket science or, you know, something esoteric or complex. It's really very simple. You know, like if you go to university and if you work hard, as long as you're of at least, say, roughly average intelligence, and you go to university, if you really work hard, then you'll probably pass. You would expect that. But if you go to the university and you sleep, you practice sleeping, or you just, as they say, as we say in South Africa, if you just jowl, do they say that in Portuguese? Just jowl it up, you know, smoke baka, and just play around with the girls or the boys and drink beer, etc., mainstay, and basically fool around, then even if you're very intelligent, you're probably not going to do very well. Yeah. This is very simple, isn't it? It is very simple. In principle, we're talking in general terms. And even the same ideas in there in the Bible, it's in perhaps slightly narrower terms, that if you live in a certain way, dedicated to Jesus and to God, then you know, if you do okay, if you don't do too bad, then you may go to heaven. If you don't do so well, then, well, you know, the Catholics say there's a limbo state called purgatory, where if you didn't quite do well enough to make it, I think, am I right, you get a chance to sort of another chance. It's like if you get 51%, you pass and you go to heaven. If you get 49%, sorry, you may go to hell. It's kind of, it's not so specific that as you live in very specific terms, you will get a specific future in those terms, which really corresponds to how you lived. It's either you make it, you either pass or you fail, and if you fail, you're out of it totally. You go to hell. So, anyway, here though, Krishna is making a very important point that the embodied soul, the eternal spiritual person, living within this body, undergoes, experiences the changes of body from childhood to youth, you know, all the different phases. Child, baby first of all, then a child, and then to school, and then a teenager, and then 20s, and then 30s, and then 40s, it's now middle age, 50s, and old Prabhupada said old age begins at 60, you go into old age, things really start breaking down, consistently breaking down and hurting more. So the embodied soul living within the body is experiencing all these things from childhood to youth, and then to adulthood, and then middle age, and so on. Most of us here are adults, and we've been through a number of these stages, but none of us really, when we went from childhood, you know, to school age, say, none of us really lamented, "Where is my baby's body? Oh no." or when we went into our 20s, we left our teenage years behind. None of us lamented that, oh, my teenage body, where's it gone? We just take it in our stride. And even we don't notice much. But here Krishna is saying that when there is the final change at the end of the life of the body, the big change when this body dies, and then we as eternal persons, we're put in our next body. And even if we use Christian, speak in Christian terms, either you go to heaven or hell, but what happens to your body? If you look in the coffin a few years later, after the person got buried, you'll see the body's still there. So the idea is we go into the next phase of life in a different body, not the same body that we've lived this life in. But here Krishna says, dearest Tatramamuyati, a sober person is not bewildered by the change of body at the time of death. Generally people, they are very distressed when death is coming. It's very difficult for them to accept and deal with. But for someone who is spiritually situated in real spiritual knowledge, it's not bewildering, because they know I'm eternal and I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on to where I deserve to go on to, in terms of how I live, the quality of my life, the value of my life. I will go into a situation which fits in with that. So this is how Krishna begins Bhagavad Gita. This is how Krishna begins Bhagavad Gita. And he's giving definitions. Basic definition is, who are we? What are we? And what are we not? Bhagavad Gita goes on and develops. And as it develops, the point comes up, of course, that we must approach God. This is the goal of life, to approach God and develop a relationship with God. It's not just that we are eternal and we just sit around being eternal. We are eternal and we have eternal relationships with God. So Krishna brings us to that point as he develops the discussion in Bhagavad Gita. But the thing is, he begins at this point by defining who we are, what we are. We're all eternal spiritual persons, and our natural home is in the kingdom of God. And we are not these bodies. These bodies are just vehicles. And like we mentioned, during the course of our life, if you're a Karuna, every so many years you change your vehicle. So we are changing vehicles in terms of our material bodies. So we are not this body. This body is a vehicle. And our lives should not be simply for just improving the conditions of our bodies so we can get big Lani house in Marburg. And get big Lani car, Mercedes-Benz S-Series. And by the grace of God, I pray to God. Really, we should be approaching God in terms of who we really are, eternal persons. in terms of reawakening our forgotten relationship with him. Not that we think, I am this body, and in my relationship with God, what shall I do? I will ask God for things for this body. More money, better health, better house, better husband, and all these different types of things that we require. Better by the grace of God. Many people think this is what religion is about. Religion is a pious way to get the same things that people who are not religious just work to get, and just try to get and plan to get, and somehow one way or another we try to get. But many people think that religion is just a pious way to get those things. And they don't really see very much beyond that. But here in Bhagavad Gita, right from the outset, the very, very beginning, Krishna is saying that we should understand who we are. We're all eternal spiritual persons. We should not just get caught up in day-to-day life trying to improve our material situation. Because as we mentioned, what is the profit for a man who gains the whole world? What to speak of becoming king of Port Shepstone or king of Marburg? What is the gain for a person, the profit, for a person who gets the whole world but loses his soul, loses his spirituality, and just gets lost in materialism? What's the gain? There's no real gain. Because the time of death comes, and then whatever you've got, you lose it. So this is a very important point, and which struck me, I must admit, when I first had contact with Krishna consciousness. That was in 1972 in New Zealand. I was at university in Auckland, New Zealand, and Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master, came to the university and did a program which I attended. And I was only, 20 actually at that time. But it struck me very deeply that here is someone talking about God, but it's not just in materialistic terms, how to get things by the grace of God, but someone who's talking about a higher level of relationship with the Lord, an eternal relationship with the Lord, and practical ideas how to develop that relationship. Yes, and not just that God is the person I give my shopping list to. I want this, I want that, and if you don't give it to me, I will convert. Take that, God. You better give me a nice car, and you better give me a nice lovely house and various other things, and if you don't, watch out, I will convert. Take that. Somehow or other trying to do business with God. So this is not the idea. God is not just a vehicle for our materialism, for just maintaining ourselves or improving our material circumstances, how we're living and what facilities we have. Our relationship with God is eternal. And religion means how to enter that eternal relationship and go beyond just being caught up in this temporary material life. Let me tell you a little story. I don't think I told it to you last year. Actually, I can't remember if I did or not, but it's a nice story. It can be applied in Hindu terms. It can be applied in Christian terms. What terms should I apply it? Hindu? Yeah, you can easily draw parallels in Christian terms. It's really easy. There was a little boy in... Is this Marburg? What's this area called? It is Marburg. Living in Marburg. There's a little boy. Nice little Hindu boy. His name was Rajesh. And little Rajesh Bhai, he decided, it was January, and Rajesh Bhai decided he wanted a bicycle. I mean, it was extremely important. He wanted a bicycle. So he approached his mother. Hey, Ma, give me a bicycle. They were from Chatsworth originally, so that's how he put it. Give me bicycle. And Ma said, listen, Christmas just passed. Diwali is a long way away. Your birthday is a long way away. I got no money. I can't buy you no bicycle. Okay, so just relax. But little Rajesh, he really wanted a bicycle, so he got upset. I want a bicycle! And his mother told him, listen, up in your room there, you got a picture of Lord Shiva, right? You go up there, you pray to Lord Shiva for a bicycle. All right. So up he went to his room and he bowed down and he prayed to Lord Shiva. Listen, Lord Shiva, listen, I was a good boy. Give me a bicycle. He looked around to see if a bicycle had appeared, but there was no bicycle. And then he said, listen, Lord Shiva, I was not a good boy, but I tried to be a good boy. Give me a bicycle. And no bicycle. And he said, listen, Lord Shiva, I tell you what, I will be a good boy. Give me a bicycle. Go on. But there was no bicycle coming. So he got really upset with Lord Shiva. In the Christian version, he gets upset with Jesus because he's praying to Jesus for a bicycle. But this is the Hindu version. So he got really upset. Listen, Lord Shiva. Listen to me, all right? Listen, I am doing my job. I am asking for things. You must do your job. You must give me the things. You got to do your job, all right? And he went down to the neighborhood temple down the road. And he's sitting there, and there's Lord Shiva and Parvati and you know, all the different Ganesh, etc., etc., in company, different deities there. And he's looking at Lord Shiva and saying, come on, Lord Shiva, can't you do better than that? And just generally upset with Lord Shiva. Then a thought came to him. An inspiration came. He grabbed Parvati, who is the wife of Lord Shiva, or deity, small statuette type thing, you could say, sitting there next to Lord Shiva. He grabbed her off the altar and he looked around, no one was watching, and he just stole Parvati and he went running home and he put Parvati on one side. And he bowed down in front of the picture of Lord Shiva. And he said, listen, Lord Shiva, if you want your wife back, give me a bicycle. This is... Anyway, don't mind too much. Please. It's actually just a joke. But this is the principle, you see. This is the principle. We're trying to use God. We're trying to use God. Materialistic religion means we are trying to use God to get material things, and that's the main thing. That's the main thing. You may have some idea of going to heaven, but what is that heaven? What is that heaven? What do people conceive of as being heaven? Is it a place with 84-inch TVs to watch Bollywood? What is it? What is that place? What do you do there? Do you just have Shah Rukh Khan and people like that singing pretty little songs and dancing around? What happens in heaven? What is the way of life, the lifestyle? Well, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna makes it very clear that in the kingdom of God, everybody is fully devoted to pleasing the Lord. That's the way of life. It is not just like a place where whatever you want, you get. You get as big a house as you want, as many cars as you want, as many women as you want, as much money as you want. That is not what the kingdom of God is. In the kingdom of God, everyone is a servant of the Lord. And everyone is engaged in a loving, personal relationship with the Lord. A relationship of pure love, where there's no hint of selfishness. All these things, selfishness, lust, anger, greed, they are all conspicuous by their absence. And everyone is simply loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and life is going on like that eternally. Yes. So Krishna in Bhagavad Gita develops this idea that we're all eternal spiritual persons and our relationship with the Lord is eternal and is not just material. And what we should do, what religion means, what spiritual life means, is that we try to actually reawaken that forgotten relationship. It is already there within our hearts because we were there before. We were there before in the kingdom of God, but we fell and we ended up, well, in Marburg. Yes, we fell into this material world and we've been going from one body to another. Not just either heaven or hell, two options, but many, many options, infinite options, depending on how we actually live. Very, very personalized, in other words. So this, I personally, because I, as I said, I was brought up as a Christian and, you know, really educated in Christian ideals and in the Bible. When I had contact with Krishna consciousness, this struck me very deeply, very, very deeply. But it's specific, it's clear that we should actually not just try to improve our material situation by the grace of God, but develop our eternal personal relationship with Him through rendering service. Through rendering service. And so I've been living like that for the last 40-odd years. And, you know, I have not worked. Would you believe it? I retired at the age of 21. Yes, I retired at the age of 21, and I have not worked since then. But as you can see, I have not starved to death yet. In fact, the difficulty in Krishna consciousness is not that there's a lack of food, but there's too much. And one has to watch one's weight a bit.
Hare Krishna.
Watch the cholesterol level. So we invite everyone to take an interest in Krishna consciousness, to look into it with an open mind. God has given us our minds, after all, given us our intelligence to be used, not just to be sort of whatever, absent or just on holiday. God has given us intelligence to use, and ultimately that intelligence should be used in trying to understand these things. Who am I? What is my relationship with the Lord? How should I live in order to reawaken that relationship? And that's there very nicely and very clearly in Krishna consciousness. So what we'll do now, we have a couple of questions. Bear with us for another few minutes. Oh, okay. No, that's okay. We have here, look at this. This is a clever question. The first question is clever, from a clever person. I mean, it's good actually, it's not bad. You mentioned medical science can increase life expectancy. If lifespan is already determined, then how can medical science increase life expectancy? How's that? Is that a clever question? Because, well, okay, I mean, this is going into another little area, but as you sow, so do you reap. As you live, you create a future in terms of how you've been living. And when you are born, it is already programmed into the system how long you're going to live. Yeah. It's already programmed in to your life system how long the body is going to live. So here our very intelligent question is, if lifespan is already determined at the time of birth, then how can medical science increase life expectancy? Well, it can increase it because it's already part of what was determined. It was already part of what was determined at the beginning, that your life expectancy would go on for a longer period of time. What is the meaning of life? Well, extremely important question. You know, we've basically spoken about that. The meaning of life, the goal of life, is to reawaken our forgotten relationship with God. That relationship is already there. It's just forgotten. It's covered over. It just needs to be uncovered, and we need to remember it again. And that's really the meaning of life. If you want to say, what is the meaning of life in the sense of why are we living? We are living to please God. This is why we're living. Like, why is the hand the way it is? Why is the hand, you know, why does it function like this? Why does it have the different, you know, five fingers or four fingers and the thumb? Why is it like this? Why? Because it's part of a greater system, and it's designed to work within the greater system. So we're part of the system of God, and our place within the system is to please Him. And when we please Him, He gives His mercy, and we're very, very happy in our personal relationship with Him. Where lies the greater evil? In you or those who do you wrong? So I don't know if that's exactly such a good question. What is the essence of evil? You know, there are different degrees of evil and different types of evil. The seed, the root of evil, from which all other evils develop, is that instead of wanting to serve the Lord and please the Lord, we decided we want to please ourselves and do our own thing and get ahead ourselves. And as that idea becomes stronger, then we become less concerned about others. And we are ready just to use others if it will help us achieve our goals of our enjoyment. And we're ready to abuse, not just use, but abuse, if people get in the way of our enjoyment, and kill people and hurt people. So, but the root of it, where it's all coming from, is that we decided that instead of trying to please Krishna, God, instead of trying to please the Lord, we're going to please ourselves. And from that, everything else basically evolved and developed. And, you know, until you get very extreme examples like Stalin, like Adolf Hitler, and people like that, maybe Mr. Putin, and Russia, don't tell him I said that. Or, you know, the National Party that used to be in South Africa. You know, when that, the desire to push ourselves ahead, as it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, then you end up with people like that, who couldn't care less if a whole country suffers, as long as they are successful themselves. We often say, may the soul rest in peace. Does it ever do so, and how? Well, you know, this the idea of the soul resting in peace is based really on the idea that life is tough. Life is tough. You have to work hard. You have to deal with many problems. Birth, death, old age, disease, financial problems, social problems, political problems. You have to deal with many problems. And then the body dies. And so the idea is, okay, let him rest in peace, you know. He's finished his active engagement. Let him rest, now take a break. But according to Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, and basically actually according to any scripture, people don't really rest in peace, even if they, you know, if you look at it from the Christian perspective, either they go to heaven or hell. And when they go to heaven, they're busy in heaven with God. If they go to hell, they're busy in hell. Hellfire and brimstone, and sure, it's a pretty exciting life down there from what we... Did you ever see the art of Hieronymus Bosch? Pictures of hell. Sure, it's really quite something. So even in the Christian concept, it's not really, the idea is not really there then people will just know rest and peace, and that's the end of it. But people will go on, either to heaven or hell, or in Krishna consciousness, in the Vedic tradition, go on into their next life as they have lived. They'll be born in the type of situation they deserve, and then their lives will develop from there. Or if someone, through rendering service to the Lord, if someone goes to the kingdom of God, they'll be very happily engaged in serving Him there. If people offer fruits and milk to God, will their sins be cancelled? To some degree. You know, for one banana and a quarter liter of milk, don't expect too much. Okay? I met one man in our temple in Chatsworth several years ago, and he had a little paper plate, and on it was one banana, a kela. In it, in the banana, was stuck one stick of agarbatti, which was burning. He had 1/4 liter of milk, clover, full cream, not skim milk, and he had one burfi and maybe in some other sweet also. And we met there in the temple, and he said, "You know what? I have taken a vow. For this whole month, I will offer Krishna one banana, one stick agarbatti, 1/4 liter milk, one burfi, and maybe some other sweet. And at the end of the month, I want new BMW." Seriously, that's what he's told me. What he told me. And I thought to myself, wow, that would be a pretty good deal, wouldn't it? So it's a fact, though, that if we offer something to the Lord in a mood of devotion, He will accept it and He will give us His blessing. That's a fact. But it's not meant to just end there. That, okay, I offer my fruit and milk, and now I sit back and I wait to be inundated with things, whatever I want from God. Not really. Krishna wants more than just our fruit and milk. Krishna wants our hearts. He wants us. Yeah, He wants us. He wants us to dedicate ourselves to rendering service to Him. And then if we do that, He will give us Him. He will give Himself to us. And this means we'll enter a personal relationship with Him eternally. Is there life after death? Well, I think we already spoke about that. For the body, you know, the body will just break down. What do they say? From something to something, from ashes to ashes. How does it go? From dust to dust, from ashes to ashes. Like we mentioned, these bodies are 70% water. And when this body dies, the water will be extracted. And it will go back into the system. As you come back, if the body is buried, you come back and you find the body is dry. Ultimately, you're left just with a skeleton. So, the body is 70% water. When it dies, the water is extracted. And it goes back into the system, into this world. The worms will probably, with all due respect, eat your body, actually. Yeah. And your body will turn into the excreta of the worms. Actually, this is the future of the body after the death of the body. So, but you as an eternal person, you will live on after the death of the body. You are eternal, you cannot die. Even if you wanted to die, you are eternal. Is it true that our soul lives 108 births? Now, you'll live a lot more. If you remain absorbed in material existence, you can go on indefinitely. I see you've been garlanded by a few devotees. What is the meaning of this? A personal question. Well, it means they're very nice. That's what it means. It means they're very nice, and they expressed some affection and like that by offering beautiful garlands. I must say, as the garlands build up, they become heavier. So, anyway, we're carrying on for the time being. But thank you for the devotees who gave the garlands. We really appreciate your affection and care. Who wrote the Bhagavad Gita and why? Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita on an immediate level to help Arjuna. We mentioned earlier Krishna's speaking the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna there on the battlefield, to help Arjuna, who was bewildered and who'd lost sight of spiritual values. But beyond that, Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita for us. Because in our own ways, we're all in the same position as Arjuna, in our own ways. And we all need to get out of material existence and develop our spiritual lives. Why don't you eat meat? And what gave you the willpower to change your life so drastically? Good question, very important. You know, in the Bible, in Genesis, like I said, my memory of these things, the details, is rusty. But in Genesis, God tells Adam and Eve that for you, there are the herbs, seed-giving plants, like this. These I give you for food. Are you aware of that? Anyway, if you're not, have a look in Genesis, you'll find it there. I can't give you the verse reference offhand, but it's easy to find. This was actually the idea of God in the beginning. Here we're talking about the Bible. Yeah. And this body, these bodies are not designed to be carnivorous. If you compare the digestive system of the human being to the digestive system of a carnivorous creature, like even a dog, or a lion, or a tiger, strictly carnivorous creatures, you see the digestive system of the human being is very different. Our digestive system is typical of the digestive systems of vegetarian creatures. Typical. Long intestine. Some number of times longer than the length of the body, the height of the body. There's carnivorous creatures, very short intestine, because they have to eject the meat as quickly as possible, because it's very strong for the body and tends to damage the body. And what gave you the willpower? I'll tell you one thing. Krishna consciousness is so nice. It's just so really, really wonderful. It's amazing. It's just, you know, I cannot compare my life now to how it was back before in my early first 20 years or so. Krishna consciousness is so nice that you lose interest in other things. Just like when you're a child, you're interested in little toys, Barbie dolls, or little, you know, boys may like little motor cars, little dinky toys, or whatever it may be. But as a girl grows up, she loses interest in Barbie dolls, and then she has a real child. And when she has a real child, she's not interested in going back to Barbie dolls. Am I right? I think so. Yeah. And little boys, they look to get little motor cars which they push around. But when they're adults and they get real motor cars, then they've got no interest in getting some little toy motor car to push around. No interest. Because now they have a higher experience. To have your own child is a higher experience than having a little doll. And similarly having a real car. So, higher experience, more developed experience in life. So, sometimes people have asked us, me even, how did you give up meat? Like, wow. How did you manage it? And what we often say is, but actually, you know, I didn't give up meat, but meat gave up me. I woke up after a while and I just found, I'm not interested in this. I'm just not interested. Who needs it? I've got something much better. And what to speak of all, you know, the violence of meat eating and how destructive it is to the environment, all these things. Yeah. So when you get a higher taste, when you get something better, you can easily give up something lower. If you have 1,000 rands and someone else has 10 rands, and you tell the other person, look, I will give you my 1,000 rands, you give me your 10 rands. They'll be happy to give up their 10 rands to get the 1,000 rands, the better thing. They'll be happy. But if you have nothing, and you say, I will give you nothing, you give me your 10 rands, then suddenly their 10 rands becomes very valuable. And they will not want to give you their 10 rands. So it's a question of experience, of taste, in the activities in our lives. And in spiritual life, because spiritual life is natural to us, because we're spiritual persons, when we're properly engaged in spiritual life, it is wonderful. And putting aside lower things, very ordinary material things, it's not a problem. A devotee is happy to see the last of those things. Okay, here's a technical question. Why do the men grow a piece of their hair? Can you see? Yeah. Well, some say it's so when you die, Krishna can come and grab you easily and take you back to heaven. But really it's more for just a sign of a person being a priest. And in Christianity they used to do that. They used to have a special, you know, cut their hair in special ways. When are we visiting Marburg again? Next time. Next time. Okay, thank you all very much for listening very patiently. Thank you all very much for the questions. Now everyone can, or should we hand over to you? That's after. Okay. Okay. You want to take over? Yeah. Shri Prabhupada ki
jai.
ISKCON Purushottam Yatra ki
jai.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. As Maharaj said, thank you for your attentiveness. You could hear pin drop and your good questions. Also, Maharaj did say something about the garlands. Somebody asked something about the garlands. And he was very humble to say it was a sign of affection. But also, in our tradition, we understand the great personalities who come into our midst, those who have dedicated themselves to preaching the message of God. And it's our honor and privilege to present them with a garland, a beautiful garland, to honor them and honor their presence here. So that's also... So Maharaj obviously was humble and he couldn't say that. But we can say that. And we're very, very happy to be able to do that much. Although it's such a simple act. Thank you so much. We're going to perform the Aarti ceremony. And I also like to thank Ishvara Puri Prabhu, who in the very beginning was singing, and he's going to continue to sing during the Aarti. And we'll ask one of our devotees, Pralambari Prabhu, to offer the Aarti. He is a pujari at the temple, amongst some other talents that he has. But we will just present his pujari talents today. So we ask
Guru Puja and Aarti.
It's Guru Puja and Aarti. Guru Puja means the offering and the honoring of the spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. So we will sing that, and then after singing the Maha Mantra, the Aarti will be offered and flower petals will be given to you to come up to the altar as you wish, and then place that just in front of the picture. There's some space there. You can offer those petals to Prabhupada and then leave them on the altar. So we're going to ask our cameraman also to make a little space in the middle aisle so he doesn't get bowled over. Okay.
So everyone can stand up for the Aarti.
Because we have a narrow aisle, then
I'll sing after a while.
We could perhaps get some help from devotees to please assist how everyone will come up.